One of the things I enjoy doing is just a lot of reading, a lot of backgrounds, a lot of different things. And once I was reading about the Old West, and I discovered something I'd never learned before, and that was about stagecoaches. Stagecoaches used to have first, second, and third class fares here in the Wild West. And if you bought a third class ticket, you were expected to help out wherever possible. For example, it was the third class passengers who took care of the horses at night when the stage would stop for the night. You'd gather firewood for the meals in preparation for the next stage to come through. If the stage got stuck in a mud hole, guess who was expected to pull it out? It was the third class passengers. When the coach was overbooked, the third class passengers were the ones who rode on the outside of the stagecoach. And third class passengers were also expected to get out of the stagecoach. Whenever the stage was going uphill, they were expected to walk uphill and lighten the load on the horses at river crossings and so on. Well, if you didn't want to be a third-class passenger, you could be a second-class passenger on that stagecoach. You still rode inside the stagecoach most of the time, but you still had to get out and walk the uphill sections. When the stage got stuck in mud holes, the second-class passengers had to get out of the stage in order to make the stage lighter, but they did not have to walk through the mud hole or push the stage through the mud hole. Now, passengers who got first class tickets, they got the first class treatment. They never had to get out of the stage for any reason. If the stage was stuck in the mud hole and everyone else got out, they rode in the stage while the third class passengers pushed that stage through the mud hole. When the stage stopped for meals, first-class passengers didn't do a lick of work. They just sat down and waited for the meal to come to them. Now, I use that illustration in mind because Paul's going to be talking about the church in today's passage of Ephesians that we're going to be looking through and how he intended for the church to grow together, and it's going to tie into this concept of first, second, and third-class passengers. We begin by reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, where Paul writes, "But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why he says when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men." Now the word grace in verse 7 in most translations is not the same word as by the idea that we have received the grace of God for the forgiveness of our sins. This is the idea that God is giving us an ability to perform a specific task within the church that he has called us to do. We could just as easily translate that passage, "But to each of us, gifts have been given as God has assigned them." That's the same thing Paul says in Romans 12:6 when he says, "We have different gifts according to the grace or the gift that is given us." Now, what are our spiritual gifts? They're listed overall in the various scriptures in the insert. We're not going to take a look at them. But our spiritual gifts are simply our God-given ability to serve God in such a way that Christ is glorified and people are benefited as a result. Our God-given abilities to serve God in such a way that Christ is glorified and people benefit as a result. Now, the point of the scripture is God has given every believer in Christ at least one, if not multiple, spiritual gifts. Whatever your spiritual gift is, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:10 that as a good manager, each of you must use the gift that God has given you to serve others. So the very point of this passage, as we're going to develop it, is that God has given each one of us gifts, but not to benefit ourselves, but to benefit those around us, especially those in the body of Christ. Now, he goes on in verse 11 to talk a little bit about how those gifts are to be developed here at Babcock Road. Ephesians 4:11, he says, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." In other words, four types of leaders in the church. The prophets were those who had been with Jesus since the very beginning of His ministry. They had heard Jesus' teachings. They had seen His miracles. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection from the dead. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were the ones who began to put together the Word of God that we have today. And they served as a crucial link between the first generation of Christians and the next generation that God began to establish the church with. But those prophets, since they had to be eyewitnesses of Jesus, they are pretty much at this, the apostles, they are the ones that are no longer in the church today. Now, prophets, if you think of the word prophet, you might think of someone standing up and prophesying the future. Now, there's only one thing I know about the future. We're all going to die, and we're all going to see Jesus. And we might not even all die, so I may not be that good a prophet. But I can tell you in terms of foretelling the future, we are going to see Jesus. But that's not what's being referred to here. The word prophet means more of a foreteller. It's the idea the prophet is someone who can take the Word of God and share it in such a way that people begin to benefit and apply it to their life, and so they can grow. We call these people lots of times pastors or teachers today. Evangelists are those who have a passion to see people come to Jesus. All of us have a responsibility to tell others about Jesus, but some are really good about it. You hear the stories about someone who walks on the airplane, and by the time they land, it seems like half the plane, all the passengers have been converted to Christ. Well, there's a few people who are really gifted at being able to take the Word of God and the truth and share it to a person's life, and it just, the light turns on. Maybe some of you are that. Pastor teachers, those are what we would call shepherds. They're the people who have the heart, the soul, the compassion of the church. They're the ones who care for people and want to minister to their needs because God has laid a burden for people on their heart. Now, why has God given the church those four kinds of leaders? What does God expect the church to do? How does God expect the church to be as a result? I want you to look at Ephesians 4:12. He gave us those four groups of leaders to prepare God's people for works of service. The role of the leaders in this church is very simple. The leaders are to prepare you, God's people, for works of service. In essence, that means that God wants every member of His church to be a minister. Now, in our culture today, we have limited the definition of minister to the person who stands up in front of a group of people in church. But that is probably one of the most erroneous things about the church in the American culture. Because in the reality, what the church is a leader standing in front of a bunch of ministers, enabling those ministers to go forth and minister during the week. So when a person says, "Well, who's your minister?" You should say, "I am." Or, "The person sitting next to me is." Or, "We all are ministers of the church." That's the truth of what Paul is teaching here. And that means the primary job of the leaders in this church is to prepare you, to train you, to equip you, to motivate you to go out and be ministering to others during the course of the week. Now, what happens to a church when the leaders focus their efforts on building you up so that you can be the ones to minister to others during the week? notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. To prepare God's people for works of service, so, or in the benefit, the result of, that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul's saying that when the body of Christ is trained to be the minister they are, there are four things that are going to happen to the church. First of all, we're going to become a strong church. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Someone once said, the church in America today is comprised of a few exhausted people trying to motivate a roomful of spiritual couch potatoes. Now, if that's the case, isn't that a pretty sad description of the church? Trying to motivate a room full of spiritual couch potatoes. But see, that's not how Paul sees the church. He sees a church where it's full of strong, healthy, talented believers who are each contributing to the overall success of the church. I learned this lesson very early on. I was 22 years old. Donna and I had been literally married a week. I mean, very, very little. The church that we had gone to was a little country church of 300 in the middle of nowhere in Bowen, Illinois. And some of those 300, I'm sure, include the cattle that were wandering through the town. We were the youngest couple in the church by almost 20 years. And we were expected to be the mature spiritual leaders of the church at 22 and 19. I walk into church the first Sunday. Literally, I mean, I interviewed before we got married. I was hired before we got married. I went to get my wife and I had our honeymoon. And then we moved back to Illinois from California. So the first Sunday, Donna and I are together. I learn, number one, that you never just leave your wife in the church and say, by the way, see you later, But the second thing, the elders in the church came to me that morning. They said, oh, by the way, one of the things we didn't tell you is that the minister leads the song service. And I had about 3 or 4 minutes notice to lead the song service that morning. So I am scrambling, number one, and that pulpit, all of a sudden, it just begins to magnify. I mean, it grows and it grows, and that microphone gets bigger and bigger. And so I lead the songs, and I am sweating, and I am just, I mean, I'm dying on the vine there. 3 weeks later, and you have to understand, this is country wisdom. 3 weeks later, one of the elders comes up to me, and he says, Robin, you sound like a frog croaking upside down with a bucket over its head. Do you mind if I lead music today? No, sir, go right ahead. That's why there are different... I mean, can you imagine this church without a great song leader? I can, because I've had to lead it a few Sundays. That's not me. God has given someone gifted in the area of music to say, let's praise God together. You've got IT, you've got teaching, you've got... there are so many different things that have to happen. We've got children that need taken care of. There are so many things, and that's just in the church. The ministry
that takes place out of the church, outside the church, is even more important than that. But the simple point of it is this. God has not asked one person to do everything for the church while everyone else sits on their spiritual rear end. God has said, let's all get involved so the body becomes strong together. Now, as we become strong together, notice the second result that Paul says we'll become a mature church, Ephesians 4, 13 and 14, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. The second worst thing that can occur in a church besides everyone being a spiritual couch potato is everyone being a spiritual baby. Can you imagine what would happen in the average church if we came dressed according to our spiritual maturity? How many adults would be sitting in Pampers? That's a unique image. Maybe one we don't want to think about, okay? Because someone has to change those Pampers. We may not want to think about it. But the idea is that Paul doesn't want us to stay at the infant stage of faith. Infants are wonderful. I love to hold some. I love to give them back to their parents. I love it when they grow up and take the first step and they start walking. And you hold out your hands and they come into your arms. And you lift them up and you tell them how wonderful they've done. I love it when you start reading to them and they start reading those first few words. And then they begin to put sentences together. I love it when you start teaching that child the basic skills of soccer. And the first time they kick the ball in the net. And you see what's supposed to happen on and on through life until that day when we give them away, where we see them graduate from college, where they move out of our nest, and we begin to see the beauty of life in their adulthood. That's what the church is supposed to be all about as well. He wants each one of us to become mature. And notice how he defines maturity. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. In other words, we are not mature until we look like Jesus. Think about that. And you know why I love that definition of maturity? Because none of us will ever be completely like Jesus on this earth. And that means none of us can ever say, I've arrived, look at me, I'm the greatest Christian example in the world. There's nothing more left for me on this earth. None of us can ever say that. We're always growing. But the question is, how do you and I mature in Jesus to that fullness of Christ? Paul's speaking about a corporate maturity. He's saying it is the church that helps one another mature. In other words, you and I cannot mature to the fullness of Jesus except for the brother and sister sitting next to us. We cannot be like Jesus unless we interact with other believers. Because nowhere in Scripture do we find the concept of a Lone Ranger Christian. The Christian who can do it all themselves. The Christian who doesn't need anyone. Instead, we see in Scripture people who need one another. And because we need one another, we sharpen one another and we build one another up. And that's why I will say, your growth and maturity in Christ is directly proportional to the degree of your involvement in ministry to other people. Let me repeat that. Your growth and maturity in Christ is directly proportional to the degree of your involvement of ministry to people. It may not be people in this church. It may be people outside the church. But here's the point. unless you're involved with other people, unless you're involved with other believers, you as an individual cannot mature in Jesus to the way He wants you to. That's why Paul says in verse 16, the whole body builds, grows, and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That means every one of us in this room impacts the maturity of everyone else. If we don't do what God has called us to do, the body can't grow because it takes all of us. Kind of like a crossword puzzle. You put the edges together. You begin to put the pieces together. And what's the most irritating thing about a crossword puzzle? You finish it and there's pieces missing. And the puzzle's worthless, it seems. God says every one of us have a piece in the puzzle. Every one of us have something to complete the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is incomplete without us. What happens when we become a strong church and a maturing church? Well, the third thing is that we will become a graceful church. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. See, this is one of the secrets of how we begin to mature and become like Jesus. The phrase speaking the truth in love literally means truthing in love. And the idea is behind these words is that as believers, we will not only speak the truth in love, but we will live the truth with love. Now, I say this because how many times have you noticed someone imperfect in the church? Anybody ever seen an imperfect believer? I have. In fact, I would dare say every one of us are imperfect believers. Which means what? We are an imperfect church. Now, when you have imperfect believers, there are times when we're going to fail one another. There are times when we're going to hurt one another, when we're going to disappoint one another, when we're going to even sin against one another. And when that happens, how do we want our brothers and sisters to react to us? Do we want our brothers and sisters to ignore our sins and mistakes, and thereby leading us to think that those sins and mistakes must not have been all that bad, and so we have a tendency to fall into those same sins and mistakes again? What would happen if our brothers and sisters react harshly to us? Well, that might drive us away from the body. What if they let us drift away and never say anything? Well, maybe we weren't that important to the body anyway. Or are our brothers and sisters going to come to us and graciously affirm us and speak the truth to us? Point out our sins in such a way that we're built up and want to continue walking with the church and in Christ. You ever come across a believer who says the right thing but says it so harshly that you don't want to be around that person again? Or have you ever come across someone who will love you to death but they'll never hold you accountable? Those are the two extremes. God says when we become a graceful church, we put the two together. We hold each other accountable, but in such a way that we affirm and love one another through our mistakes. You see, God wants His church to be the one place in the world where we can make mistakes and still be loved. He wants His church to be that one place where we can still fail and be encouraged to grow through our failures. He wants His church to be the place where the truth is always the truth, but it's always seasoned with love and grace. We need, this world needs something like the church. And if you take the church out of the world, I'm not speaking now just for salvation, but if you take the church and its truth and its ability to speak the truth with love, where does that leave people? Now, when we become this type of graceful church, notice what Paul says. The fourth result, we become a growing church. Verse 16, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. All of us want this church to be that vibrant, growing church that will reach out to the community around us, but it'll also be one that takes care of the believers within the church. And that's what can and will happen as each of us learns to do its part. You see, in this passage, Paul has given his vision for what he wants Babcock Road Christian Church to be. He wants Babcock Christian Road to be a strong church, a mature church, a graceful church, and a growing church. And that's the vision each of us need to have of it as well. But what does that mean? It means that going back to that stagecoach, we dare not have a third class, second class, and first class mentality in this church. We cannot have first class Christians in this church. Believers who just go along for the ride and will never get involved in the dirty, gritty, hard work of building a church. The ones who want everyone else to do everything for them. There's no room for that mindset within the church. We can't even have room for second class mindset. Well, when you need me, give me a caller and I'll do it. But the rest of the time, I'll just do my own thing. We in this church need people, believers, with a third class mindset. That we are willing to get out of the coach in order to help unbelievers into the coach. That we are willing to do whatever work is needed, whenever it's needed, in order for the coach to arrive at its destination. We are willing to be the servants that God has called us to be. That's what it takes in this church. In Ephesians chapter 4, God designed the church so that every one of us see ourselves as third-class Christians. Followers of Christ whose primary responsibility is to serve those around us and follow the example of Christ, who came not to serve, but to be served and to give His life a ransom for many. So my challenge to every one of us today is very simple. Let's strive to become that third-class passenger by finding one area of ministry in the church where you can use your spiritual gifts to help build the body of Christ for the benefit of everyone involved. Let's get involved in the lives of one another so that we can minister to and help one another grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's a dynamic future here at this church, and it all depends on us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. You, in Your Word, have given us a blueprint, a vision, of how this church and any other church that models itself on Your Word can grow and be strong and be graceful and mature. We're not talking about the numbers of a church, but we're talking about the spirit and the mindset of the believers in that church, whatever size it is. Thank You that You have called us to do exactly what you have done. Because you were the one who got out of the stagecoach called heaven. You were the one who walked through the mud and went through hell on earth. You were the one who took care of everyone else so that we could be with you. Help us to model you as never before. We ask in your Son's name. Amen. That's the vision for the church. But it all starts with the way we accept Christ. If you have not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, will you do so today? If you want to be part of a church that's going to lift and exalt and honor Christ, you have that opportunity if you've not done that. We're going to come forward. We're going to stand. Jeff's going to lead us in singing. And he will be much better than a frog croaking in a bucket turned upside down over its head. Let's stand and let's see what decisions the Lord may have for us at this time. Feel free to come forward if the Lord has called you in that way.